God's Word. I would like to welcome all those who are here this morning to worship our living God, because our God is worthy of worshiping because of who He is. I would like to appreciate your continuous prayers for me and my family. I do agree that we all need to pray for one another. As we all head towards that one goal in life, which is to be with God in eternity, and some of us walk a little tougher road than others do, like I do, and so many of you too. We all walk a walk that is tough at times. And we all go through different seasons in our lives. And there are new things that we learn and that lingers for a while. But there are seasons of our lives that will always lay heavy in our hearts. It is the same with me. I am at a season and I'm looking at a certain topic on theology many times. So this morning I'm going to speak on Romans 8:28 from my own lens and from my own perspective. The season of my life that I'm going through, I hope that it will be a blessing to us this morning. I've chosen this topic: God causes all things for good. God causes all things for good. It's on suffering in general and the sovereignty of God. I also believe that many of you are also going through situations that are beyond your control. Maybe a job crisis, a financial crisis, a relationship crisis, tragedies at home. I'm talking about hardships and difficulties in general that we go through every day in our lives. And you and I have prayed to the Lord for it to be taken care of. And we have done that over and over and over again. But there seems to be a deaf silence. God seems to be silent. You are clueless as to what is going on. And maybe you're shouting, "Where are you, God? Why are you not answering to my prayers?" Never, and not to forget, even our Lord Jesus Christ, in his humanity, while on the cross, his bones were broken, blood oozing out from his body. He was in an excruciating pain, nailed to a cross. At one point, as recorded in Mark 15:34, he cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani?" My God, why have you forsaken me? Do you feel that way sometimes? I do, many times, and I'm sure even you do. Or are you going through this process at this time? And I think this passage this morning will be of great help for each and every one of us. Many times I used to joke and say, the richest man in Asia, Mukesh Ambani, must also be surely having some problems in his life. He too must be questioning God, but God with a small g. He must be wondering why it is happening to him. Surely it's not going to be finance. Surely it's not going to be a house. Surely it's not going to be cars. But there is going to be something that is not in the public domain that you and I know of. But if we have to meet him and ask him honestly, I'm sure he will also have so much to share about difficulties, hardships, and sufferings in his own life. And back home in Tripura, in the churches, there's so much of a wrong understanding on this topic. We think that when the going is good, God is good. But the moment the storms of life start to descend and lays heavy on us, they immediately start to say, God is bad. He suddenly has become bad. He is the cause of all bad. Yes, for sure. That's what we will read in a short while. But why is he allowing all of this? For what purpose is it happening to us? And I think it's important to understand this passage in the right context. So today's text is taken from Romans 8, 28. And I will read from New American Standard Bible, because I think it's written beautifully. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. I would like to share an illustration that we might have already heard many times. The story is told of an airliner which began to develop trouble while it was flying midair, and one of the engine began to smoke. And over the speaker, the pilot's assuring voice informing the passengers of a small problem. One engine had caught fire, but it had been extinguished. With three remaining engines, the plane would easily reach its destination, so there's nothing to worry. Then suddenly, a second engine failed. Once again, the pilot calmly assured the passengers there was no danger. Two engines are enough to take us to our destination. Then a third engine failed. Now the pilot informed the passengers that it would be necessary to land short of their destination. Finally, the fourth engine failed. And from their windows, the passengers saw the plane's crew in parachutes descending to the earth. But after a while, the pilot's calm and reassuring voice again came over the speaker. Ladies and gentlemen, we are having a problem with the airplane. We will need to make an emergency landing. The pilot and crew have abandoned the plane and are parachuting to safety. There is no need to panic. The plane is operating on autopilot. And everything is under control. It's under control. Isn't that reassuring? If you and I were to be sitting in that plane where all the engines have failed, but the pilot said it's in autopilot and there's nothing to worry, we will land safely. There are times in life when things seem to be out of control. At those times, atheists and agnostics are quite convinced, following our analogy, that the plane has no pilot. If ever there was a pilot, he has already bailed out, leaving them to themselves to face threatening dangers. But we who are Christians believe there is a God. There is a God. That is why we have come this morning to worship our living God. And those who are not here today, maybe they don't believe. And that is why it's our duty to go and tell them that we have a living God. When life goes smooth for us and God's blessings are evident, we are tempted to believe we are in control and not God. We may even think we do not need God. But when the bottom falls out and trials of life seems to be swallowing us up so that we seem to lose control, we may still believe that God is in the cockpit, like the illustration that I just said. But we may begin to question whether God is really in control. We may be tempted to think God's control over creation might be limited and fallible. maybe God is not able. Is God really able? Is the question. We start to doubt the omnipotence of God. Our understanding on proper theology itself becomes shaky. When Paul speaks of the spiritual life here in this passage in Romans chapter 8, he is speaking about suffering. S-U-F-F-E-R-I-N-G. Plain and clear. It's about suffering. Justification by faith and the ministry indwelled and empowered by the Holy Spirit are not the promises of present perfection. We are still fallen creatures with mortal bodies, awaiting our future adoption and bodily redemption. Not only are we imperfect beings, but we live in a fallen and imperfect world, resulting in suffering and groaning in this life as we await that which is perfect. And this will only come when our Lord Jesus Christ appears on the earth again to overcome his enemies, to renew the earth, and to rule over it. As sons of God, we will share in this reign, but we must be prepared and proven by suffering, just as Christ had to suffer. We are comforted by the certainty of the hope of glory, and we are sustained by the ministry of the Holy Spirit until that day. He is helping us to go on in this life. Now Paul turns in verse 28 to 30 to yet another truth which should sustain us in the midst of the sufferings and groaning of this present life. And what is that truth? The sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. Whatever be the suffering that we are going through, we may be assured that it is not only under God's control, but its purpose is to produce what is for God's glory and for our good. When life's trials cause some to wonder if God even exists, and others to wonder whether he is in control, we should be assured that God is there. He is in charge of bringing about his purpose for his glory and our good. In the light of what is happening, what good can there be? Since we are talking about sufferings and groanings that are so deep, is there at all any good that's going to come out of it? Let us try and understand the sovereignty of God in this passage. Verse 28 is a general statement concerning the implications of God's sovereignty for every Christian. And God's sovereignty means that all of life's experiences are orchestrated by him to produce that which is for our good. The particulars or the details of the general statement that is in verse 28 are spelled out in more specific terms in verses 29 and 30. The entire process from the beginning to the end of the Christian's life is described here. It begins with God's sovereign election or choice and ends with God's divine purpose conclusion, which is our glorification. I would like us to critically analyze each of the word in this passage as it is necessary for us to understand the truth that is there. We will try and unpack what it means in this passage. It begins with one word, which is and. This is a Bible verse that we have memorized right from our Sunday school time. I'm not sure whether we have realized, but it begins with and. it hardly seems to be worthy of any notice. What is it that we can learn from here? If the first word of the verse was therefore, we would look for conclusion. If it was but, we would look for some kind of a contrast to what had just been written. If it was for, we would expect an explanation or some supporting evidence. But here we see an and. It tells us that Paul wants us to see the connection between what he was already saying before this verse. The sovereignty of God has many avenues of application. But in this passage, Paul is referring to suffering. In Romans 8:18, this is what Paul was saying all along. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And if you keep reading, he keeps on explaining what that is. What about the next one? We know. What is it that we know? Paul is not saying it to himself. He's saying it to the entire Roman church and to himself as well. Paul is saying all Christians know this. The truth of which Paul speaks is a truth he believes is universally held all by Christians. That truth of which Paul is about to speak is known to all believers, but not to those outside of the faith. All of us, those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to know this truth. And he's so definite about it. There is certainty in his word. Paul is not saying we think or we hope, but he's rather saying we know. Other things might need interpretation and inference. But here Paul was convinced that all, including himself, knew and believed God's sovereignty. That is what he's talking about here. The sovereignty of God must therefore be a very foundational and fundamental doctrine. It must be a doctrine clearly taught with every Christian, which every Christian should know. And I think it's important that we start to teach even our children. I have not been taught that properly right from my childhood. And that is why maybe there are so many questions when difficulties and hardships are there in our lives. Because this doctrine has not been deeply rooted in our lives. It is not a doctrine which only the mature can extract from the scripture. The sovereignty of God is a truth every Christian is assumed to believe and understand. How about the next one? This seems to be the most difficult part and difficult to accept. God causes. Did you hear that? God causes. How can God cause bad things to happen in my life? Many times, that is our question. In King James and in ESV, they say, and we know that all things work together for good. And even in NIV, they have not used that. But in NASB and NLT, they have clearly mentioned God causes all things to work. Whether or not the words in the original Greek text literally indicate God is the source of the good which comes to the Christian, the inference of the text is clear and undeniable. God causes. Because in 29 and 30, if you read further down, you will infer that conclusion. God is in control. As Paul states in 29 and 30, God is the one who chooses us to be saved. God is the one who purposes our sanctification. He is the one who calls us to himself and justifies us. He is the one who glorifies us. So we can conclude that it is he who causes all things. But I would like to add a word of caution here. Sin is not caused by God. Let us be clear about that. Let us move on. God causes all things to work together. To work together. God is the creator of all things. He created the universe, including this earth and all that is in it. God is the originator of many things. But in this verse, Paul is not speaking of those things which God brings into existence. He is referring to God as the orchestrator and controller of all that takes place in this world. There is nothing that happens without the knowledge of God. God has given certain tasks and responsibilities to men. He has ordained governments to punish evildoers and to reward those who do what is right. We know that from Romans 13. He has even given a certain degree of liberty to Satan. Do you know where you find that? In Job 1 and 2. While God permits things to happen which displeases him, he does not allow anything to happen which is in contrary to his sovereign purpose. He allows it, but it cannot be contradictory to his sovereign purpose. But if you take it individually, the events and circumstances that God allows may not in and themselves appear to be of any value. They may not be of any good. But Paul does not say that each event is good, or even that each incident will produce that which is good. He informs us that all of the events working together produce what is good. I would like to illustrate that. And I think the ladies who bake cakes would understand it much better than maybe the men who doesn't do any baking would know. The ingredients which go into the cake are not very tasty. When we eat them individually, have you eaten the flour? Sugar, somewhat, okay, sweet. How about the raw eggs? Baking powder? The essence? And what else goes into that? Maybe the ladies know that better. But when you mix all of these together in just the right proportions and then bake the combined mixture, and you have a delicious and a beautiful cake. It could be vanilla, it could be chocolate, it could be banana, it could be a fruit. It could be a black forest, I don't know what else. We love cakes, don't we? This may be a close illustration in order for us to understand it better. Each event in our life is like one ingredient in that cake. It may not seem good by itself, but when mixed by God with other correct events, it will surely produce what is good. That is what Paul is talking about in this passage. Paul speaks here of God's sovereignty in terms of his choosing and blending of all of our experiences in such a way as to produce that which is good. God causes all things to work together for good. This means we cannot judge the goodness of God's work. until his program is finished. Have you ever been too hasty in tasting the cake batter? Until God's recipe for our lives is complete, we dare not judge God's cooking. We had best entrust ourselves to Him as the cook, knowing that He always blends the right ingredients at the right time, in the right way, and in the right proportions. When God causes all things to work together for the good of His children, His working together is such that one believer is not blessed at the expense of another. He does it in such a way that all are benefited along the way. Every one of us are benefited along the way. How about these two words in this verse? All things. What is that all? All means that everything which affects our lives and is under God's control, and thus is a part of God's will for us. God causes all things to work together for our good. If we are to take Paul's words in Romans 8:28 literally and seriously, we must face the fact that all things includes those things which we find painfully unpleasant. We may even think they are unbearable. You know what I'm talking about. You have cried silently maybe many times. You must have asked God, why did you allow this? Why? All things means there is nothing which falls outside of God's control. All things are caused to work together so that God's will, which is our good, is accomplished. God causes all things to work together for good. It is vital that we understand the term good. We will completely reverse the meaning of this verse if we don't understand it rightly. One of the psalmists, Asaph, who penned this Psalm 73, went through a period of great anguish and anger towards God because he failed to understand the meaning of good in the beginning. I will not read it. It's a long one. You can read it later. Asaph's first words were, God is good to Israel. He is also good to those who are pure in heart. But Asaph was wrong in his definition of good. For he thought good must be understood in terms of peace, prosperity, and a comfortable life. He thought of good in terms of pleasure and the absence of pain, and more in terms of this present life than of eternity. That was his understanding. Asaph thought this way until he came to the sanctuary of God. There he began to view life from the divine perspective and from the vantage point of eternity rather than in terms of this present age. From the divine perspective, the good life of the wicked was uncertain and incredibly short. He now saw good in terms of intimacy with God. He could say, the nearness of God is my good. He recognized that while his sufferings drew him nearer to God, the prosperity of the wicked only drew them further from him. Asaph's definition of good changed from a warm, fuzzy feeling now to enjoying God's presence, now and for all eternity. He saw that if suffering draws one nearer to God, it is not evil but good. He recognized that if prosperity and the absence of pain turns one from God, that is evil. His definition of good made the difference. Asaph came to understand it in terms of eternity and in terms of intimacy with God. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that what we want? Intimacy with God and the eternity that we so long and desire for. Isn't that what we all are aspiring for? Since God causes all things to work together for good, we dare not assume that every individual event or circumstance will be perceived as good at that moment. It will only be recognized as good at the end of the process, when God is finished with His work in and for us. We cannot see this good with our physical eyes now, but God's promises and His prophecies set it out for us to see through the eyes of our faith what is going to be good. Now, who is it for this good? It says, to those who love God. This is a description of Christians with respect to their response towards God. It's only those who love God. Loving God is the essence of what God desires of men, whether that be in Old Testament times or in the New. It is God's principal and primary commandment to men. We know that in Deuteronomy and in Joshua we see that. God's blessings are poured out to those who love Him. We see that in Nehemiah and in Daniel and in Corinthians. Loving God is not the natural response of men towards God, but that response which God Himself makes possible through the work of His Holy Spirit. Isn't our tendency to do evil and to sin all the time? That's our fallen nature. That's the tendency that we have all the time. But let us be encouraged. The Holy Spirit is there to help us each day to overcome it, so that we can draw nearer to God, so that we can be close to God. In simple terms, if we are to experience the good, we need to love our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We need to do that. I will try to wrap up everything that I have said. God is sovereign. He is in complete control of every event and of every circumstance in His creation. The sovereignty of God is specifically applied in our text to those who are Christians, those who have been justified by faith in Christ Jesus. God exercises His sovereignty toward us in such a way that everything that touches our lives has been allowed or brought about by Him. Those things which would prove to be detrimental to our good have been kept away from us. Did you know that? Those things which will work together for the good, God has purposed for us. God arranges and controls in such a way as to produce that good. Everything which touches the life of the Christian is purposed and designed for accomplishing the good God has purposed for us. Let us stop complaining and start accepting. Just imagine if God was not in control and all bad things were to happen to us, which is not in the knowledge of God. I think we don't even have a second to survive. The good which God purposes for the Christian is primarily that which is still future and which we cannot presently see. It is good we can hope for based upon God's word and believe by faith. That good includes our salvation, our sanctification, and our future full adoption and as sons of God and for our glorification. This will take place after we have been prepared and proven by suffering. And at the time when our Lord returns to this earth to subdue his enemies and to reign over the whole creation as God's King. The all things which God calls us to work together for our ultimate good includes everything which touches our lives. In the context of Romans 8, it includes sufferings and groanings. The truth of God's sovereignty, which achieves our good, sheds light on other biblical texts as well. For example, Paul wrote to the saints at Thessalonica. If you see that in Thessalonians 5:18, it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." I repeat, in everything give thanks. In the light of all that I have said, I think now this verse seems to make more sense. Why should I give thanks for everything? The answer is, it is going to be good. If we understand the truth of Romans 8:28 correctly, no Christian can point to any past experience as a cause of his failure. Every experience of our life, God has allowed. Each experience in our past, God is working together with every other experience in order to bring about our good. Whatever experience in our past we think to have been devastating, God meant it to develop us. Having said that, even in my own life, I know and I'm convinced that God is like that baker who is mixing all ingredients, good ingredients and bitter ingredients. No matter how difficult and painful it is to go through it, it is the truth of the sovereignty of God that is sustaining me. I'm slowly trying to understand and accept that all things are working together for good. There are still the whys, the questions. I will know the answer later. And you are asking that same question where there are no answers. God has not revealed everything to us. He has revealed many things for us to know that is going to be good for us. And there are some things that he has kept it for himself that we will know when we meet him face to face. I believe it is the same in your lives too. The narrative of your life is going to be filled with ingredients that do not taste good by itself. The small little incidences. One ingredient which is not good in your life. But when God finishes the mixing of all the ingredients of both good and bad, oh, what a glorious and beautiful product your life and my life is going to be on that day. Then you and I will understand what the master baker was doing all along. I don't understand it now, but I need to know this truth that God is sovereign. There's nothing that he doesn't know. There's nothing that he doesn't allow that is happening in our lives. Let us hold on to this truth as we face this life. Let us be assured that everything that is happening is going to be for that ultimate good one day. Let us hold on to this truth that we just saw in Romans 8:28. Can you repeat after me, please? And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Amen. Father God, we want to thank You for Your word. We want to thank You for Your word that is so rich. Our human minds are so limited in understanding it. Whatever truth we have tried to illuminate this morning, I pray that this doctrine of Your sovereignty would take such deep root in our lives that in the coming days we may stop questioning You. We may rather accept what happens to us and be assured that one day it's going to be good. Help us to walk in that faith. Help us to walk in that promise. With thanksgiving we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.